First Peter chapter number 1, let's read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. We'll end the reading at verse 12. Excuse me, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. We're continuing tonight our study that we began a few weeks ago upon the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been just taking our time trying to lay a foundation before we get into the practicalities of it all. But we did spend a week thinking about the personality of the Spirit of God, considering that he is a person, not just an influence or a force, but he is a person. And then we spent the night thinking about the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Son. Then we spent a couple of weeks looking at a very neglected subject, that is, that it is the Spirit's supreme ministry above every other thing to exalt, glorify, and bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're going to look at another subject that is very much misunderstood and very much neglected, and a subject that very little seems to have been written about. In fact, a lot of the commentaries and theological works that I looked at, especially those of a Reformed persuasion or opinion, didn't really have anything to say upon the subject that we're going to consider this evening. And yet I feel it's a very important subject, certainly in understanding even the gospel and certain principles in the Christian life. And it's a subject that is very much, as I say, neglected and shied away from for various reasons. But I want to consider tonight the subject of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, or the Holy Ghost prior to Pentecost. And you think, well, why is this so significant? It's significant for various reasons, but one reason that it is significant is because of the system of doctrine or teaching that is known as dispensationalism. Now, dispensationalism is a system that many good people, many godly people espouse to and hold to, and it is a system that has permeated to a very large degree in the 20th century the whole evangelical church. And it was something that was given rise to through the teachings of two men particularly, J.M. Darby and C.I. Schofield, who wrote the footnotes to the very famous Schofield Reference Bible. And just to summarize the teaching of dispensationalism, they divide the whole time scale from creation right to this present age and right until the return of Christ into several dispensations or several time scales. And for each of those dispensations, in reality, if you take each one of them to their ultimate conclusion, there was a different way or a different means of salvation. And they'll say that the first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. Adam in the Garden of Eden was innocent, and then the fall happened. And then there was the dispensation of conscience. And then after that, there was the dispensation of human government. And then the dispensation of promise, the dispensation of law. And now we're living in the dispensation of grace. And then there'll be the dispensation of the kingdom. And dispensationalism will say that for each of these individual dispensations, there was really a different way of salvation or a different way of finding God. And ultimately, God put man on test or on probation in each of these time scales. And whenever man didn't live up to the requirements, God ushered in another dispensation and another dispensation until ultimately it brought us right up to the cross. And so this system of dispensationalism views the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, literally as being an afterthought. And many of them will say it was never God's intention to save the Gentiles. It was God's intention to give his kingdom to the nation of Israel. And then whenever Israel rejected the Messiah, as an afterthought, Jesus went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, and that was whenever the whole church came into existence. But they'll say that the church really is in parenthesis, that is to say, in brackets. And really, God's grand theme is for Israel. And Israel and the church are two entirely different groups. And really, the church will pass away and be raptured up into heaven. And then God will reinstate and finish off his plan for Israel. And they'll say that, generally speaking, the church was an afterthought, something that really was never in the eternal plan of God. But because of man's folly, God brought the church into existence. Not all dispensationalists would hold to that, but largely speaking, those are the tenets of what dispensationalism teaches. I've met people that hold to that over recent years. And another characteristic of dispensationalism is that they will say that the Old Testament saints really didn't know very much about the coming Messiah. And the Old Testament saints didn't look to Christ for their salvation. And they didn't really understand very much about Jesus Christ. And us living in the dispensation of grace, or the Church of Jesus Christ, well, we know a lot about the Savior, but as far as the Old Testament saints were concerned, they were taken up with the sacrificial system and taken up with the types and the shadows, but maybe didn't really understand much about what those types and shadows and the whole sacrificial system pointed to. And they would also say that the Old Testament saints knew little or nothing about the ministry and the person of the Holy Ghost. After all, the Spirit was given at Pentecost. And so anybody really up to Pentecost didn't really know all that much about the Spirit of God apart from one or two select individuals. And so they'll say that God's people just carried on with this ignorance and almost groping in the dark and just living in a sense by a faith that didn't maybe have all that much substance as our faith does have today. Now, there's no doubt at all in our minds that the Bible did promise in the Old Testament and also in the New that the Spirit of God would come. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse number 28, says that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Joel, the the second of the minor prophets, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Ezekiel said something else. He said in Ezekiel chapter 36 that there would come a day that God would send a spirit and God would give to his people a new spirit. And it was a promise again of the Holy Ghost. And then the words of the Savior in John chapter 7, verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And there's many promises in the Bible concerning the coming Spirit. The Lord said to his disciples as he left them, "Abide ye in Jerusalem," or "tarry ye in Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, it was the promise of the Spirit. Now, I believe that the Holy Ghost is co-equal and co-eternal. And before the days of Christ, before the days of Pentecost, right back to the Garden of Eden, the Spirit of God was there present. And present to a large degree with God's people. And maybe you say tonight, well then, what are the significance of these promises? Well, we'll come to look at them in more detail, God willing, at a later date. But I believe these promises, as God promised to send the Spirit, were promises for us to anticipate that the Spirit of God was going to come in a fuller, a deeper, a newer, and a more meaningful way as Christ's representative. And so God's people would have a greater consciousness and a greater realization of just who the Spirit of God is. You see, we need to remember one thing whenever we study Scripture, especially the Old Testament. That the Bible, very often, whenever you study any doctrine, it gives a progressive revelation. For example, we could consider tonight the doctrine of the second coming. Now, the second coming was spoken of in the Old Testament. "Lo, the Lord cometh with thousands of his saints." That's what the Bible tells us that Enoch preached in the Old Testament to his people. But the full revelation of the second coming of Christ was not completed until the canon of Scripture was closed. And so it is with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spoken of right there in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, he would be the seed of the woman. He would bruise the serpent's head. The serpent would bruise his heel. And it was a prophecy of the coming Savior. And yet, right throughout the Old Testament, throughout the books of Moses, and then the historical books, and then the prophetical books, this is built upon and built upon and built upon until Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh. And so there was a progressive revelation that was given for the Lord Jesus. All the types. Some people say, well, what was really the significance of the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was an object lesson that pointed to Jesus Christ. What was the significance of the Old Testament high priest? It was an object lesson revealing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the sacrifices? They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises, the prophecies, the types, the shadows, the feasts, the kings, and the whole system, it all pointed to Jesus Christ, and it was a progressive revelation. And so it is with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He too has been revealed progressively throughout the Old Testament. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed progressively throughout the Old Testament and then appeared in the flesh in a fuller way, so it is with the Spirit of God, revealed progressively throughout the Old Testament. And then whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came in all his fullness and there was a full revelation given of the person of God, the Holy Ghost. And so you say, well, what way or was the Spirit of God revealed in the Old Testament? Well, we're just going to allow the Bible tonight to speak for itself. and allow the Bible to give its own answers. And I'm not coming to the Bible tonight with any particular theological viewpoint, trying to snatch a few proof texts from Scripture. We're just going to see tonight just how the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament, and how He was there, and what we can learn from it, and see the different ways in which the Spirit of God is revealed. First of all, we'll go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, to the first chapter of the Bible, and to the first two verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 1, verses number 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the opening verses in Scripture immediately introduce us, not first of all to God the Father, not just to God the Son. We're introduced to the being of God in verse number 1, but the first person of the Godhead that is mentioned by name is the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we learn from that that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost Himself, was active in the earth in creation. And the book of Job just backs this thought up. It tells us in Job chapter 26, verse number 13, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens." Now, I don't expect you to be able to look up all the references tonight, but if you've got a pen or a pencil with you, you could maybe take a note of them. So Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters and physical creation on this earth. Job chapter 26, verse 13, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens." So the atmospheric heavens, the outer universe outside of this earth, created with the aid and through the Spirit of the Lord. And even the human frame, the book of Job tells us, was created by the Spirit of God. Job chapter number 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so right from the gates of creation, from the gates of Scripture, as we enter into the first book of the Bible, we learn that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and constructed this earth. And then we learn that He also created the atmospheric heavens. And then whenever man was in the garden, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And it's the same word for spirit. And so it is the Spirit that gives the life principle to mankind. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And so there are those that would concede and say, "Well, very well, yes, we take your point. The Spirit of God was there, active in creation. But as far as God's people are concerned, the people of the Lord, the children of Israel, didn't really know very much about the Spirit of God, didn't really know much about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, didn't really know about being filled with the Spirit, about being indwelt by the Spirit, about receiving the Spirit, about being led by the Spirit. That's all New Testament, or is it?" Well, let's look at another verse in the book of Genesis again. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Somebody said that the books of Genesis and Revelation are like the bookends in Scripture. Maybe we've seen years ago the bookends, and you put the books on the shelves, and then you've two big heavy bookends that just keep all the books together from falling off the shelves. Well, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and Revelation, the last book of the Bible, are very much like two bookends. Because we see everything in its conception in the book of Genesis. And then we see all the great truths in their completion in the book of Revelation. And everything in between is just verifying what Genesis begins and what Revelation completes. And you can find virtually every biblical doctrine in seed form in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 41, verse number 38. This is speaking of God's servant Joseph. Whenever there was news of the famine, Pharaoh had had this dream, standing by the bank of the river, the seven fat cows, the seven thin cows, and then the ears of corn, and so on and so forth. And Joseph explains the dream, says there's going to be 7 years of famine, and there's going to be 7 years of plenty just before that. So what we need to do is we need to store all the food up, and we need to ration it, and we need to be very careful. And it says in Genesis 41, verse 38, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this is?" Speaking of Joseph, a believer, someone who was walking with God and had trusted in the Lord, who was in covenant union with God. "Can we find such an one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." And so Pharaoh, who would have in reality been a polytheist, that is to say he would have believed in many gods, recognized something different and something distinct about this young man Joseph. There's something in this man, and he describes it as being the Spirit of God. Now, we know that Pharaoh wasn't a theologian, but yet even in that, the Holy Ghost has put this in the Bible to tell us that Joseph was a young man and the Spirit of God was dwelling in his body. His body was a temple for the Holy Ghost that is in him. The same thing is seen over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 8. And it's a very similar situation. You've got Daniel here. And as a young man, he's been, like Joseph, brought into a far country. In that far country, there's one man who could be described as being a dictator. It's not Pharaoh this time, but it's King Nebuchadnezzar. And like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And he can't explain the dream. And his wise men and the soothsayers can't explain the dream either. But it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, "But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told a dream, saying." And so as this young man Daniel is brought in before King Nebuchadnezzar and explains the king's dream, immediately Nebuchadnezzar realizes that there's something divine in this young Hebrew boy, just as it was said of Joseph all those years before. Now, we wouldn't say that Nebuchadnezzar was any sort of theologian, and yet he recognizes a biblical reality that in Daniel, the Spirit of God was dwelling within him. He was a learned king. And by this time, Israel were a nation that had been in existence for quite some time. And the nation of Babylon was filled now with young Hebrew men and women. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar would have known much of what the Hebrews believed. And it wasn't long before Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel's day, and Pharaoh in Joseph's day, the Pharaoh and the king that were on the throne whenever these two men explained the dreams, began to acknowledge that the God of heaven was in fact the true God. And they were acknowledging that the Spirit of that God was in Joseph and also in Daniel. And even whenever Belshazzar came along, the offspring of Nebuchadnezzar, he acknowledged the same thing in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 14. He says concerning Daniel, "I have even heard of thee that the Spirit of the gods is in thee." So he acknowledges that there's a divine principle residing in the soul and life of God's servant Daniel. Now there are those that will say, well listen, Daniel and Joseph, yes, Bible teaches it, they were both indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they're exceptions to the rule. The reason that they were indwelt by the Spirit was because God wanted to give them understanding in dreams and visions. But as far as the common 5/8 in Israel was concerned, they didn't know anything about being indwelt by the Spirit. That's all something that's New Testament. Or is it? Let's turn now to the book of Numbers. And we're introduced to Joshua. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, chapter number 27. Numbers chapter 27, verse number 28. And you'll know that the name Joshua is The name that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ means Saviour. And Jesus in our Bible is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua. And it says in Numbers 27, verse 18, "The Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." So Joshua hasn't been thrust forward into public service. Joshua hasn't been elevated to a place of leadership. Moses hadn't even laid his hands upon Joshua. And yet the Lord says before Joshua was anointed by Moses to be the leader of the children of Israel in a military sense and to enter into battle, already this young man Joshua, the Bible says the Spirit is already in him. And so Joseph knew what it was to be indwelt by the Spirit. Daniel knew what it was to be indwelt by the Spirit. Joshua knew what it was to be indwelt by the Spirit. And then if you turn to the portion that we read together this evening, in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 10. And this is speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful chapter for personal study. If you want to learn about what you have in Christ, what you are in Christ, and what the Lord is going to do for you, and how the Lord can be with you through your trials, and the reason for those trials, you can read 1 Peter chapter number 1. But speaking of salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, it tells us in verse 9 about the salvation of your souls. And it says there as well, just by way of information, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that verse is telling us, just as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is by faith. And then in verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now who's Peter speaking about here? He's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. And he says these men prophesied about this grace, about this salvation, about this life of faith as it's found in Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so what Peter is saying here is, he says, see the Old Testament prophets? They didn't have a different way of salvation that we have now in the New Testament. They believed in salvation by grace through faith, found in the person of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them that led them to make the prophecies that they did. And so Peter's telling us very clearly here that the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Now, he doesn't just limit it to one or two. But speaking of all the Old Testament prophets, Peter says the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Bible often speaks about the Spirit of God coming upon people and people receiving the Spirit. For example, we read of that in Numbers 11:25, whenever the 70 elders that accompanied Moses, it says they received the Spirit. And the Bible also tells us in the little prophecy of Haggai, chapter number 2, again an Old Testament book, an Old Testament prophecy. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Look at that verse again, verse 5, or listen to it again, Haggai 2, 5. "When ye came out of Egypt," the Lord says, "I was with you." And he says, "and my Spirit remaineth with you." So what Haggai is saying here, and what the Lord is saying through Haggai is, whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Spirit of God was with them. And right up until the writing of the book of Haggai and the building again of the temple under Haggai and Joshua and Zerubbabel, the Spirit of God has remained with them. And so for all that time that word remaineth, it's in the present continuous tense, the Spirit of God has not left his people. And so the truth of the New Testament, when the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is the same truth that is found in the Old Testament, because the Spirit of God, right from their deliverance out of Egypt, right through their wilderness journey, right through all their battles getting into the promised land, right throughout the theocracy, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, right up until this present time, God says, I'm still with you, as I covenanted with you, and my Spirit remaineth among you. The Bible infers that the same indwelling that New Testament believers enjoy was the same that the Old Testament saints enjoyed. Let me read from 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, and verse number 13. Now, we're a bit like the apostles tonight. We're going everywhere, preaching the word. But it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. And 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Again, this chapter speaking much, excuse me, about salvation, and it talks about faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Well, you say, well, what's the significance of this? Well, that little second part of the verse, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. I believe and therefore I have spoken is a direct quotation from Psalm 116 verse 10, where God's servant David spoke. And then Paul says, well, David believed and then David spoke. And then Paul says, we also believe and therefore we speak. But the verse begins, we having the same spirit of faith. And so what he's saying is, David believed, he had the spirit of faith, and therefore he testified, and we have the exact same spirit of faith that David had, an Old Testament saint, a believer in the Old Testament. And Paul says we've got the same spirit of faith. And salvation is by faith. And so there's no difference between the manner in which Old Testament believers were saved than in which New Testament believers are saved. And so the Old Testament speaks of the Spirit's work in creation. The Old Testament speaks of believers being indwelt by the Spirit. The Old Testament also speaks of men being infilled by the Spirit. Now, the New Testament command, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is also an Old Testament principle. Let's go back now to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. The book of Exodus, chapter number 28. These chapters in this region of the book of Exodus speak much of the high priest's garments, and also the erection of the tabernacle and the furniture thereof. And in Exodus 28, God speaking, he says, thou shalt speak, Exodus 28, verse 3, unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so here's men that are going to set their hands to preparing or making the high priest's garments, the garments that Aaron's going to wear as he enters into the tabernacle to sprinkle incense and so on and so forth, and to make sacrifice for the people. And Aaron's a type of Christ, the great high priest. And Aaron's garments all point to Christ. And we'll maybe look at those at a later time. But you'll notice that those that are going to be involved in this work, God says, I have filled them with my Spirit. So they're filled with the Spirit, and they're Old Testament believers. And then just over a few pages, Exodus chapter 31, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, or Bezaliel, some pronounce it, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And so Bezalel is a clear example that there were people in the Old Testament that knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Bezalel and the other workers there at that time in the history of the children of Israel, they could not be fitted for service until they were filled with the Spirit. And friends, I believe it's the same today. We cannot be fitted for service until we're filled with the Spirit. We might be learned. We might be enthusiastic. We might have been to Bible college. We might even have been ordained to the ministry. But until we're filled with the Spirit, then we're not fitted for service. So important. Be filled with the Spirit. God's servant Micah, the minor prophet, also testified to having been filled with the Spirit. I know that Micah can be a difficult little book to find, but let me read you then, excuse me, just one verse. Micah chapter 3, verse number 8. Micah says, Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah was a preacher, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of God. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Here's a man that is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Hundreds of years, 700 years before Pentecost. And he's filled with the Spirit. So it was with Bezalel. And even before Christ came into the earth, in the New Testament, we read of the Old Testament system. It's all coming to a close. All the types and the shadows and sacrifices and the temple and all the rest of it going to have its fulfillment now in Christ. Pentecost hasn't come. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, verse 41, speaks of the mother of John the Baptist, woman by the name of Elizabeth. Bible says that John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, it tells us that they were blameless. They walked before the Lord in all his commandments and ordinances, and they were blameless. But we're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Pentecost hasn't come. And then if you go down the chapter, you read about the father of John the Baptist and the husband of Elizabeth, verse 67, and his father was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then chapter 1, verse number 15, prophecy given, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now this is speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now that's a mystery. That's something that's very hard and very difficult for us to explain. But we just have to remind ourselves of the words of that hymn. We know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I think it's interesting if we look again at that little verse 41. Mary has just presented the news to her friend Elizabeth concerning the news that she's received about going to be conceived. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon her. She's going to conceive, bring forth a son. His name's going to be Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. And as Mary brings this news to Elizabeth, we're told in verse 41 that when Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, heard the salutation of Mary, now in a sense Mary's preaching the gospel, it says the babe leaped in her womb, Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And some people believe that even in that, somehow, as the news of the gospel went forth, the child leaped in the womb of Elizabeth, and the Word of God was pronounced, and the Spirit of God just moved, even in the womb of Elizabeth and the infant John the Baptist. And then Luke chapter 2, again, before Pentecost, verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And so you see that verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27 all make mention of the work of the Holy Ghost in this man Simeon. And yet the day of Pentecost hasn't come. And so the Old Testament speaks about men being indwelt by the Spirit, being infilled by the Spirit, but it also speaks about men being anointed with the Spirit. Now, to my understanding and in my mind, being anointed and being filled are two different things. A man can be indwelt by the Spirit, but not infilled by the Spirit. A man can be indwelt by the Spirit. He can be living a Spirit-filled life. And then there are times above and beyond that whenever the Spirit of God will anoint him in a powerful way. And we see this again in the Old Testament. Now, I'll just mention the names and the references, and you can look them up for yourself. The book of Judges speaks of this often. Judges chapter 3, verse number 10, speaks about a judge by the name of Othniel. And the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Then Judges chapter 6, 34, speaks about Gideon. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then we're introduced to Samson, Judges 13, 25, Judges 14, 6, Judges 15, 14. And it says on those three occasions that the Spirit of God came upon him, came mightily upon him. And so even in the life of Samson, there were distinct times in his experience with walking with God that the Holy Ghost came mightily upon him. And the fact that it came again, and then at a later date it came again, and then at a later date it came again, indicates that this anointing is not a once-for-all act. Yes, a person is indwelt by the Spirit once for all, but the anointing of the Spirit comes upon men at different times. And I would challenge you to read the book of Acts, and you'll see that the people that were present on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Spirit of God came upon them at a later date, had a similar experience again. And I challenge you to read the book of Acts for yourself and trace how the Spirit of God moved in the book of Acts. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, 1 Samuel 10:10. The Spirit of God came upon David, 1 Samuel 16:13. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul's messengers, 1 Samuel 19:20. And we're told in Isaiah 61:1 concerning the Messiah that the Spirit of God would be upon him because he would be anointed to preach. And so the Old Testament, it speaks about the work of the Spirit in creation. It speaks about believers being indwelt by the Spirit, being infilled by the Spirit, being anointed by the Spirit. And it also teaches us that they were taught by the Spirit and they were led by the Spirit. One of the proofs in Scripture that the Bible is God's inspired word is whenever we read those words in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through to 21, it talks about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in Peter's day, the canon of Scripture was not complete, so Peter was pointing back to the Old Testament prophets and saints and historians that wrote Scripture, and the Spirit of God came to them. And just as the Lord said to his disciples, that whenever the Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth, he will testify of me, the pen men who wrote the Old Testament Scriptures had the same experience. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Mark 12:36 tells us that God's servant David spake by the Spirit. Acts 28, verse 25 tells us that Isaiah spake by the Holy Spirit. And God's servant Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9, and verse number 20, says that the Old Testament saints, the children of Israel through the wilderness, Nehemiah says, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." And so the ministry that the Lord spoke of, that the apostles would enjoy whenever the Spirit would come, would guide them into all truth, is something that people had experienced even in the Old Testament. And yet there's going to be a fuller revelation of it whenever the day of Pentecost is fully come. And you only have to read the book of Ezekiel. And you'll read time and time again whenever Ezekiel says, "The Spirit entered into me. The Spirit caught me up. The Spirit led me. The Spirit came upon me." And Ezekiel speaks much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was also grieved in the Old Testament. We're told we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit in the new. But Isaiah 63:10 says that the Old Testament saints vexed the Holy Spirit. And so they sinned against the Spirit. And even Samson himself, it says, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. The anointing of the Spirit had gone. Because Samson's lifestyle had grieved the Holy Spirit. Now we'll maybe call it an evening there. It's time's beaten us. There's a couple of more things I could have said and maybe wanted to, but maybe the Lord just wants us to stop there. But just to conclude, did somebody shout amen? Is that right? Okay. The Spirit worked in the Old Testament. That's true. But the Lord says that whenever He would be glorified, the Spirit of God would come in an even greater way. And that's what Pentecost is all about. But never let somebody come along and tell you that the Old Testament saints knew nothing of Christ or knew nothing of the Spirit. The reality is that probably a lot of them knew a lot more of what it was to walk with God, what it was to glorify Christ, what it was to be led, filled, and anointed by the Spirit than a lot of we do today, than even I do today, certainly more than I do today. But we know from Pentecost that there's so much more that the Spirit of God can do.